Good morning. Great to see everyone. You can be seated. And I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together as a church family. Thank you for your love and compassion. Thank you for your word and for the time that we can have to look into your word. And we just pray that you would challenge us and lead us in this time and throughout the week as we just commune with you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. And so if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 677, Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to review our memory verse. This is the last week for this verse. We'll have a new verse next week, but it's 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through the first part of 6. And let's read this together. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so as I said, this is the last week we're using this as our memory verse. There's four words that really stood out to me as I was looking at that. And the first one is the word one. And obviously, there's only one God. But the second word is also. He's saying just as there is only one God, there's also only one mediator. And that was the fourth or the third word that stood out to me, mediator. And just the thought that we each need a mediator. When we are in a bad relationship, we've offended someone, there's reconciliation that's needed. We need a mediator. And thankfully, God has given Jesus Christ as that mediator. And he gave himself as a ransom, the fourth word that stood out to me, a ransom for all. So praise God for that truth. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus showing his power over death. You remember Jesus had that friend, Zacchaeus, and he was in another town, at least a couple days away, and Zacchaeus got very sick, and his two sisters, they sent word to Jesus. They basically said, hey, your friend Zacchaeus, Lazarus. I'm wondering, I'm seeing all these grins, like, yes, we remember the story. Yes, Lazarus, he was the friend we're talking about this time. Sometimes you just get stuck on the wrong name. So Lazarus was really sick. The sister said, hey, your friend Lazarus is really sick. Please come help. And there was this delay, right? And it wasn't just like, we got to get our things together. We'll set out on this trip in a couple hours. But Jesus waited for 2 days before he went to the Lazarus town. And so there was a reason. Why did he wait? He had a plan. And in this case, Lazarus died, and his plan was that he would show his power, his awesome power over death, through bringing Lazarus back from the death. So there was this famous quote that Jesus had in the midst of that, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And with that, we see this assurance that anyone that dies believing in Christ, we're never going to be separated from God. We're never going to be punished for our sin. And there's one day that every believer is going to be raised from the dead. And I'm looking forward to that time when we get a new resurrection body. And we'll never die again. So Jesus powerfully raised Lazarus from the dead. And there were many people, Jewish people around, they saw this happen and they believed in Jesus. And there were some of them that saw that happen and they went and they reported to the priests and the Pharisees, hey, this Jesus, he's getting really popular. Guess what he did here? And so the priests and the Pharisees, they began to see Jesus is getting a little bit too popular. They had this concern that people would try to make him king, and it really seems like they were concerned about losing their power, their prestige, maybe their wealth. And so from that day on, they began to make this plan together to eventually kill Jesus. So we're going to see that happen in the next few weeks as we go through this series. And it was Satan, of course, that was behind the whole plan of these priests and Pharisees trying to kill Jesus. As we get started this morning, I want to talk about rose-colored glasses. Anybody ever seen rose-colored glasses before? Yeah. I am told that they started to be used actually in the 1800s. People would tint their lenses of their glasses pink or rose-colored. It was thought to have helped many people if they had headaches, kind of had a calming effect, you know. But of course, we know in the last decades, movies, books, those famous people wearing rose-colored glasses have made them popular. And there's positive connotations about rose-colored glasses, and there's negative connotations. The positive is that people that, it's said that using this idiom, if they wear rose-colored glasses, they kind of see things in a positive light, have difficult times, and we just press on and make the best of it, and that's good. What I want to talk about this morning is the negative connotation. We're probably aware of this, and that is when people are wearing rose-colored glasses, they are ignoring reality and refusing to acknowledge problems. And in Jesus' day, people all around him were wearing rose-colored glasses. Now, they weren't actually wearing glasses, but they were people that were ignoring reality, and they were refusing to acknowledge their sin problem. In fact, people today, it's kind of like we're going around, many of us, wearing rose-colored glasses. Years ago, I went snow skiing, and I showed up at the slopes. I didn't have any ski goggles. If you've ever been skiing without ski goggles, it's not really fun. So I made one run down the mountain, and then I went to the ski shop, and I found the cheapest pair of ski goggles I could find, and they happened to be rose-colored. They were pink, and I put those on, and I got back out on the slopes, and the snow looked pink. That's not what we're talking about this morning. So we're talking about people that would, again, ignore reality and not acknowledge problems. And it's kind of like we're born with rose-colored glasses on. We've got this cute picture here of this little infant here wearing rose-colored glasses. And I merely share that just to illustrate that we all grow up, we have this sinful nature. And besides the sinful nature that we all have, we have this worldly religious system that's all around us. We're immersed in it. And there's all kinds of religions that reinforce our notion that we can attempt to, in ourselves, attain God's favor. And it's really Satan's ploy. If he can get people to kind of keep track of their quote-unquote goodnesses but ignore what God's standard is, then he's accomplished his goal. And the reality is, if we feel self-sufficient, then our self-sufficiency ends up being our deficiency. It's the path to death. And so Jesus, he's surrounded by people with the veritable rose-colored glasses on, and they are Jews who think they've kept the law. They think they're righteous. They think they are acceptable to God. And the Bible, on the other hand, explains that there is a path to forgiveness for sin and eternal life. But our efforts are not part of that path. So this morning, our title for the message is Take Off the Rose-Colored Glasses. And we first see Jesus, he's encouraging people, he's urging people to embrace reality and stop ignoring the truth. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verse 13 through 16 starting off. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and we see Jesus with the children here. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." If we were to look in Luke's account of this story, we would see that Luke says they were even bringing babies to him. And notice the word touch here. I'm fully aware there are many weeks of the year, religious figures, where inappropriate touching of children happens. That is not what's going on here. Jesus, God in the flesh, is showing this sincere, loving care for children. And if you do a short word search of the word touch in the New Testament, as I did, you find that many times Jesus' healing power, it's tied to a touch for him. There was that time that he met with a leprous man. I mean, this man was unclean. No one wanted anything to do with him. They would avoid him at all costs. They definitely didn't want to touch this leprous man. And Jesus came to him, and he touched him and made him well. And in the process, he communicated the love that he had for him. And so here we have some parents. We don't know, caregivers. Maybe there's some grandparents. They're bringing their little ones. They're bringing their babies and their really small ones, little children, to Jesus. And Matthew tells us they were bringing the children to him so that he would lay his hands on them and pray. And this was very common. Many Jews would bring their babies to other rabbis, and they would ask them to bless the children and pray for them. And so here we see that Jesus, he wanted the children to come to him. But then you have the disciples, right? They're always making a misstep, misreading what's going on. And so they step in. They kind of get to feeling like they're going to protect Jesus, right? We're going to look out for what's best for him. And we have coloring pages. Anybody ever had a coloring pages of this story that you've maybe colored in Sunday school? I got a couple pictures we'll put up on the screen here. And these are okay, these coloring pages. The one on the left only shows a few kids. The one on the right's a little better. You see a couple of adults there maybe. But you really miss that there's a conflict happening here. And there's probably a much larger crowd. It's hard to put that in a coloring page. The kids would be coloring who knows how many hundreds and hundreds of faces. We don't know how many people were there. But you miss in these coloring pages that there's a real conflict that's happening. These disciples, they step in to kind of help, but they had short memories, very short memories. If we looked one chapter prior to this in Mark chapter 9, we would see that Jesus had already, he had very clearly communicated to them the value that he placed on children. And yet they forgot about that, it seems. And they step in and they think, Jesus doesn't want to waste his time with children. We're not told what kind of words they used, but you know, maybe they're thinking, this guy is king material. What a waste if he spent his time with kids and babies. And they were upset. The Bible tells us here that they rebuked the people. We don't know what words they used, but I kind of imagine maybe they looked out the people and said, hey, what are you doing? This is Jesus we're talking about. He doesn't have time for your snot-nosed kids. You know, he might have said something like that. The disciples might have said something. We don't know. But they were rebuking the people. And Jesus' reaction, and this is strong language here, he was indignant. He had this righteous anger, but he is upset. But Jesus never lets an opportunity to teach pass him by. He's patient, and he takes a moment to teach them here. And he says, allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, and we've talked about it in the past, when he says that, that means listen up. This is important. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So here in verses 14 and 15, there's a couple of phrases that are very significant. If you're one that likes to underline things in your Bible, you might want to underline these. And they are the phrases, such as these, and like a child. And we see in these two phrases that Jesus, who loves these children, he's using them as an illustration. He's talking to all the adults in the group. There were probably many of them there. And he says, if you want to be in God's kingdom, if you want to be part of God's family, you will be like these little children. And then notice that he uses the word receive there. He's talking about how to get into God's kingdom, God's family. Notice he doesn't use the word earn. He doesn't say, if you want to earn your way, obtain the right to get into God's kingdom. No, he says, if you will receive the kingdom of God, it's like a gift. It's not earned, but it has to be received. And then he presents this shocking truth, maybe even shocking to his 12 closest disciples. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So in order to be in God's family, people must trust God in the same way that a child trusts his parents. And have you ever noticed that children, they inherently trust their parents, they trust other big people? Last weekend, we had the privilege to go visit some of our family out in Waco. We've got a picture here of that. So I think it'll be here in a second, maybe. Maybe not. Anyway, we visited, Cindy's sister Angie was there, and our son Noah, and we were at his house. He's there in the back. And Ricky and Adrian were there, and our little granddaughter, Rainey, was there. And so we had the privilege to spend Ricky's first Father's Day with him on Father's Day. It was really neat. We didn't train Rainey yet to look at the camera, so she's looking down. But, you know, we saw that just again and again, and we've seen this with other kids, but you pick up a small baby, they're not afraid that you're going to drop them. Right? They're not afraid that you're going to do that. Our son Noah, he's the uncle. We call him Uncle No-No for whatever reason. And he likes to pick up Rainey and do couch surfing. I don't know if you've seen this. She's not like surfing like on a surfboard, but he'll pick her up by her torso and turn her flat like Superman. And he goes along the edge of his couch cushion, zoom, you know. She's not worried that he's going to drop her. She's just smiling, a little giggle now and then. She loves it, right? She trusts her parents. She trusts other, quote-unquote, big people. And little kids, when they get a little bit older, they always get to the point where they're asking tons of questions. They're very inquisitive, wanting to learn. And, of course, children, they are not shy about expressing their needs, right? If you're a parent of little ones, you know they're always coming to you with needs. Somehow when we get adults, we change. We want to be able to do things ourselves. And some of us find it hard if we need something. Maybe a neighbor, a friend has the ability to help us, but we kind of find it hard to ask for help. But children, they're not like that. They're always asking for help, expressing their needs. And this childlike trust and this dependence upon others, Jesus said, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you've got to have it. You've got to be like a child. And if not, you will not be part of God's family. You'll remain separated from Him forever. And as we've seen, though, it's not natural for us to want to trust God because we all follow in our footsteps, the footsteps of our father, Adam. I've got a dad. I'm blessed to have a great father. His name is Lynn. I called him on Father's Day, but I have a great-grandfather. He's got many great-great-great-greats before his name, and his name is Adam. And we have all inherited that proud, independent attitude, that rebellious attitude of our great-great-great, I don't know how many greats it is, grandfather, Adam. And we all start out, we're not wanting to accept God's word. We've all got those proverbial rose-colored glasses on. And we like to depend upon our own wisdom. We tend to be self-reliant. We tend to be independent. And many times we look and compare ourselves with others, and we might like to say, at least I'm not that bad, right? At least I'm not as bad as him or her. And surely God doesn't require perfection, does he? Many people think that way. And in the face of all those kind of lies, Jesus, he looks out at the adults in that group. There's the 12 disciples. There's the parents. There's probably grandparents. There's a lot of people out there. And it's like Jesus is saying, take the rose-colored glasses off. Stop ignoring reality. Stop refusing to acknowledge your sin problem. And next, we see Jesus with a rich young ruler. We're going to continue on in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And we don't know if this was immediately after Jesus was there blessing the children, but Jesus is approached by another person who's got the rose-colored glasses on. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do so that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, we know from Luke's account that this man was a ruler. Some people, we don't know what type of ruler he was, but some people think maybe he was some type of a judge. And Matthew also tells us he was a young man. And in a couple moments, we're going to see that he was very wealthy as well. And so he's called the rich young ruler. And he has an important consideration. This rich young man, he wanted to know that he could have eternal life. And that's something that every person should consider, as he was doing. Because this life right now, it is so short. And eternity is going to be a long time. And so it sounds like he comes to Jesus with this very genuine question. He has a very legitimate concern, a consideration of his. And yet he's got a problem. He thought that he could please God and enter God's kingdom by obeying God's law. And it's hard to tell, but maybe he's kind of flattering Jesus a little bit as he calls him good. With the Jewish rabbis, they would not allow people to call them good because they recognize only God is truly good. And so Jesus responds, look now in verse 18. Jesus responds to him, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So he acknowledges there, only God is good. And when Jesus answered, he's not denying that he was good. He's not denying that he was God, but I believe that he responded this way because he wanted this man to realize that he could not address Jesus as good teacher unless he also acknowledged Jesus as God. And today we have many in our world, we've probably all heard this, many would say, "I believe Jesus was a good teacher." And many, though, would say, they would limit it to that. They would say, "I believe Jesus was only a good teacher." And those who would say that, they're really trying to be politically correct. But it's critical that we also understand that Jesus made the claim that he and the Father are one. It only takes a cursory look through the Gospels to see Jesus over and over again claiming deity, claiming to be also God Almighty. And we need to realize that if he falsely claimed to be God, that would make him a liar. And liars are not good teachers. And so Jesus, he knows this man's thoughts as he knows everyone's thoughts, and he knows that this man was not convinced of his deity, and he calls the man, first of all, to acknowledge that he is God. Not only that, but he also knew that this young man did not love God and his neighbor as the law demanded. Let's continue on in verses 19 and following there. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." So he knows that this man thinks that he's a righteous person, and he highlights just a few of the many Jewish laws. And he knows that this man is relying on his perceived ability to keep the law. And sadly, as we see in verse 20, this man, his confidence is in himself. Verse 20, the man responds, he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." This man had had his rose-colored glasses on for years. He's like, yeah, I know all of those. I have kept all those laws for a long time, since I was little. I'm a really good guy. That's basically what he's saying to Jesus. And that rose-colored glasses syndrome, it was strong with this man. Well, Jesus knows that this man is a covetous man. He's got a lot of wealth, and he doesn't want to share it. And there's a law against that. And next, Jesus, we see that he loved this man, and he tried to show him his sin. Continue on in verse 21, and I want you to notice the compassion that Jesus has for this man. Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So Jesus gives him a very hard assignment. Why? Was he trying to communicate that it was possible for him to do some good work and gain eternal life because of his goodness? No. A couple chapters later, in Mark chapter 12, we'll put this on the screen, but Jesus in this case, in Mark chapter 12, he was approached by some scribes, and he summed up in the conversation, he summed up the entire law of God in this way. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so, to prove to this man that he loved his riches more than he loved his neighbor, Jesus tells him, "Go out and sell all your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor." And to prove that the young man really didn't love God, Jesus told him, "After you sell all those possessions, give to the poor, come follow me." And this young man, if he had followed Jesus, it would have demonstrated his love for God, because Jesus is God. Well, Jesus, he knew this man could never inherit eternal life until he first acknowledged he was a sinner. Because that young man, he needed to understand that he had not completely obeyed God's law. He thought he had. He says, "I've kept all these things from my youth," but he hadn't. And the reason that God gave the law to Israel is the same reason that Jesus gave this man this very difficult assignment. And that was to prove that he was, in fact, a helpless sinner. If he had admitted that he loved his wealth more than he loved God and his fellow man, then he would have known that he hadn't kept the commandments, and he was therefore condemned by God. So Jesus wants this man to realize he's not good, and he was not acceptable to God. And we know as well, no person can completely, perfectly obey God's law. This man, he thought that he'd kept God's law because he had done some things outwardly to make himself look good, but he didn't have a clean conscience. And previously, Jesus, in other places, he had illustrated what it takes to keep the law. He had taught that our evil thoughts and intentions are the same as actually carrying out those thoughts and intentions. So he said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts for her, he's committed adultery. He said, if a person hates someone, they've committed murder. And based on those principles, it's logical to see if a person would like to take someone that belongs to someone else, then they've stolen. And if a child only begrudgingly obeys a parent, they've disobeyed. Because God focuses on our heart. Our culture tells us that our hearts are good, follow your hearts, that they are inherently good. But God has a different story. He inspired Jeremiah to write with a totally different view of our hearts. In Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, we read, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, to give to each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." God does not judge merely on actions, but he also judges our thoughts, our motives, our desires. And so it's very important that we understand, that everyone in the world understands, that everyone has failed to reach God's standard of goodness. God didn't give his laws to Israel because he thought they could obey. But he gave his laws so that everyone would realize that they've sinned and fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. When I was in college, we had a European man. He came over for 2 weeks of training. And I don't remember for sure. I think he might have been from Germany. It's been so many years ago, I forget his name. But we'll call him Simon. So Simon came over for 2 weeks of training. And Cindy and I volunteered that he could stay with us. And the school gave him a vehicle to use while he was in town. And the vehicle they gave him was an old 15-passenger Dodge van. And it looks similar to this one. This is a file photo here, but it was tan in color except for the many rust places all over it. It was stained with rust. And I remember Simon driving around in that big old rusty van. He looked kind of funny, you know? And shortly after he got that, he kind of had this shake in his head, you know, and he says, Darren, he says, if this van were in my country, it wouldn't be allowed on the road. It wouldn't pass inspection. You see, his country had different standards than ours. It's like Simon was saying, you know, this van may be considered okay in your kingdom, but it's not considered okay in my kingdom. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, could that van fix itself so that it could pass inspection? No, no way. I mean, maybe somebody else could come in, do the body work, make it look okay, but the van couldn't fix itself. And we're just like that van. We're not fit to be in God's kingdom. None of us can earn God's acceptance. And as hard as we might try to keep God's laws, his standards, they're way beyond our abilities. And no matter how good we may think we are, like this man here in the story, we've all failed to do as God requires. We're not born into God's family. We're descendants of Adam. We're born sinners. We're separated from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 puts it like this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. That's describing me. I was born as a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Adam. I inherited his sin nature. I've sinned. I've broken God's standards. And just like this rich young ruler, we've all failed to keep God's commandments perfectly. And like him, we're guilty before God. Well, this young man, he made his choice. Continue on in Mark chapter 10, verse 22 through 24. Mark chapter 10, verse 22. But he was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, how hard it is, or it will be, for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus responded again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. So although this young man sincerely wanted eternal life, from all that we know, he didn't want to accept the fact that he was a sinner. I hope that at some point later in his life, he turned around and realized that. But he, at this point here, he found it difficult to admit that he loved all those possessions more than he loved God or others. So what's the takeaway for us? Everyone has a choice. We have a choice whether or not we will agree with God that we are helpless sinners. We have a choice whether or not we will agree with God that we are unable to please him perfectly by obeying his commands. And as a church, we have the privilege to lovingly communicate these truths to our families, to friends, to anyone who will listen. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be wrapping up this series, The Storyline of Christ, and we're going to see this greatest message unfold of Jesus as the deliverer. It's the greatest message of all time. And our challenge today is, if we're a believer, to be faithful, to take that great message and pass it on to others. And our challenge, if we're not yet a believer, is to continue to consider these claims of Christ. Don't ignore the message, but also don't just take our word for it. Spend time reading God's word for yourself. And what we've seen today is Jesus urging the people to humbly admit their guilt. And that is so important. That's a great starting point. If you're not a believer in Christ yet, humbly admit your guilt. And then simply believe what God has said. And that is called faith. And believe that Jesus is your deliverer. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning, we look at Jesus and we just thank you for the great teacher that he is. Thank you for having the record of his interaction with people. And we thank you that you have made a way through Christ, that though we are not pleasing to you, that through him and his ransom, as we read about earlier, his ransom for all, we can believe and receive your gracious, merciful forgiveness. Thank you so much for that truth. I pray that we would be faithful to share that with those around us, as there are many that need to hear this truth, and that you would be working in and through this church. We pray for anyone who may be listening to this message now or on the recording later on that has not placed their faith in Christ, that you would impress upon the hearts the truth that we are helpless in ourselves, but you came to help us as weak human beings. Thank you for your goodness, for the privilege it is to have a relationship with you, dear Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, and we're going to close this morning with the song, His Mercy is More. And I'm so glad for that truth. Our sins are many, but His mercy is way more. So looking forward to continuing on in this series. We're going to finish up in the next several weeks and see this culmination of the greatest message in all the world. So I hope you glory in the truth that God's given us and in the forgiveness that He offers us in Christ. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.